following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Today what we're going to do is we're going to wrap up our unqualified series where we've been looking for the last 2 weeks. We've been looking at how God uses broken people to accomplish big things. Anybody here glad that God uses broken people, right? I mean, I am so thankful. I am broken, and God has blessed me and been so faithful, and I'm just thankful for that. And so we're going to just jump into this message today. I wonder how many of you here this morning can remember pretending to be something or somebody when you were a child? Come on, let me see your hands, right? How many of you remember pretending to be, you know, from playing superhero to cowboys and Indians? How many of you remember back in the day we used to play cowboys and Indians, right? To princesses, to army, to ninjas. I remember me and my brother and friends went through this ninja stage, kind of when, I don't even remember what those movies were called, but like American Ninja. And so we would go and cut these throwing stars and out of wood, and we'd wrap them in duct tape. And I can remember thinking it was really fun till I threw one and it hit my friend and it kind of went through his lip right here. But ninjas to, you know, some people are, you know, kids play veterinarian and doctor. Most of us here have pretended to be something that we're not. I remember when I was 16 years old, my family had moved back to Milwaukee from Michigan, where they had been pastoring a church. And so I went from playing and singing most of the music in a church of about 35 people to attending a church that had over 1,200 in attendance. And during most services there were more people involved in the music on the stage than even attended the church that I had come from. And so the church had many keyboard players. Some, there were multiples of them that had degrees in music, but my talents, I'm just being real, were rudimentary. They were rough at best. I had really only ever performed solo. I had never been a part of a large group setting. And so when my parents enrolled me at the Christian school that the church had, I quickly signed up for the high school gospel choir. And I remember after being in class a few weeks, they knew that I was a musician and that I had sung. They just didn't know how bad I was, but for whatever reason, just because they heard that, they invited me kind of into the inner group. And I remember asking my choir director then, how do you know what parts everybody is supposed to sing? And so she started explaining the difference between, you know, singing in unison, and that's simply where everybody sings the same note. And then she started explaining that harmony is where usually two different notes are sung at the same time that complement the melody. And so not wanting to appear stupid and unqualify myself, I nodded as if I knew exactly what she was talking about. How many of you ever had a conversation like that where you had no idea, but you just nodded your head and smiled like you knew exactly what they meant? And so I'll never forget, she goes, let me show you what I mean. And so she goes over and she pulls out a CD. Now, for any of you that are probably under the age of 28, a CD is this little plastic disc that we used to listen to music on before it was in the cloud and, you know, all of that stuff. And so she pulls out this CD and puts it in, and she cues up a segment of the song, and she asks me, Andrew, are they singing unison or are they singing three-part harmony here? And immediately after just nodding like I knew so much a few minutes ago, my heart sank because I literally had no idea what she was talking about. And so I guessed, and thankfully, because it was 50-50 odds, I guessed correctly. And thankfully, the bell rang and it was over. And even though by the end of the school year, I learned what a part was and I learned how they figured all of that out, that day I had no clue what she was talking about. I was a pretender. How many of you have been a pretender here before? And while most of us have long since stopped playing make-believe, our proficiency at pretending to be something that we are not is quite remarkable. When you stop and think about it, so much of our lives revolve around our appearance, our image, our reputation. And because we're keenly aware of our weaknesses, we've arrived at the faulty conclusion that in order to get ahead in life, we must become or we must be more like someone else. And so today we're going to look at the life of a man named Jacob, Jacob's story spans some 25 chapters in the book of Genesis. So obviously, we don't, and some of them are long chapters. We don't have time to cover everything, but really, Jacob's story is incredible. In fact, so much stuff happens in Jacob's story. It's when you read it, you're almost like, this can't even be happening to one person. It's almost unbelievable. Jacob was a twin whose birth is recorded. His story begins in Genesis chapter 25. And one thing that quickly becomes evident is that he had identity issues from the moment he was born. In fact, one definition of his name literally means heel grabber. He and his twin brother were extremely competitive, so much so that the Bible tells us that these two brothers even fought with each other inside of the womb. Somebody say, poor mom, right? I mean, these boys are fighting. I mean, you think it's bad when they're fighting in their room. Can you imagine fighting in the womb and they're going after each other? And so Esau was born first, but just barely, because Jacob, through the birth canal, was literally holding on to Esau's heel as Esau was delivered. And other than being kind of a cute story in our culture, that really wouldn't mean much. But in that day, birth order had tremendous significance. As the firstborn, Esau had two unique privileges. The first was he was to receive the birthright, and the second one was he was to get his father's blessing at the end of his father's life. And so what the birthright meant was that at the time of his father's death, he would receive double the inheritance of his siblings. And so because his father, Isaac, was extremely wealthy, it was a big deal, and it was worth a substantial amount of money. And from what we read, it appears that Jacob never really got over the fact that he was born second. And so he literally spends the first part of his life plotting and scheming and manipulating situations, all in order to get what Esau had. Now, Scripture tells us that Esau was an outdoorsman. He was a hunter. He was a, if you will, a man's man. But on the other hand, the Scripture tells us that Jacob was smooth-skinned, that he was a quiet man who liked to stay among the tents. And so to make the situation even worse, their parents played favorites. Isaac, their father, loved Esau, while Rebekah, their mother, loved Jacob. And so Jacob grew up longing for the acceptance and the love of his father. Jacob was shrouded in his brother's never-ending shadow. Esau was bigger, he was faster, and he was better, which birthed this idea in Jacob's mind that he was never going to be enough. Jacob's name also has a second meaning, and that is deceiver or supplanter. It literally refers to one who pretends to be something that they're not in order to trip up others and to take what isn't theirs. And so one day, Jacob manipulated Esau into giving up his birthright. Think about that, double the inheritance in exchange for a simple bowl of lentil stew. Years later, Isaac, the father who is now blind and about to die, he called for Esau and he sent him out to hunt, kill, and prepare his favorite meal. And his plan that day was to eat this meal and then, before he would die, to give Esau his blessing, the one remaining right that he still had as the firstborn. And so Jacob and his mother Rebekah devised this crazy, elaborate plan, leading Jacob once again to play dress up in order to disguise himself as Esau. He placed goat skins over his smooth arms and neck to deceive Isaac, just so that he could get Esau's blessing. And Isaac, even in his blindness at the end of his life, was suspicious, and he asked this person standing in front of him, "Who are you?" And Jacob replied, "I am Esau." And as the story goes, as Isaac finished giving Jacob what should have been Esau's blessing, Esau comes home with the fresh kill. And as you can imagine, when he found out what Jacob had done, he lost his mind. He went crazy. He threatened to kill him, and so Jacob ran in fear for his life. So Jacob got the blessing, But he spent the next 20 years of his life as a fugitive in exile, far from his home and far from those that he loved. And this is what happens when we try to get God to bless someone that we're not. If you have your service sermon outline in your service guide, I encourage you to pull that out and follow along with us. The first blank is this. This is so important, is that God cannot bless who you pretend to be. God cannot bless who you pretend to be. Well, Jacob's scheming got him what he wanted. It came at a heavy price. It came with all sorts of unexpected baggage. He finally had what he desired, but he was all alone. He had to run. He was constantly in fear of his brother Esau finding him. And it's important to understand that when we try to force blessing, when we try to force favor upon our lives, we typically will find ourselves in a great deal of pain. And that's why Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 10:22. He says, "The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich and adds no sorrow with it." I want you to hear me this morning. When God naturally opens doors, they will come packaged in a manner that you and I are able to enjoy them. God's blessings don't leave us feeling empty. God's blessings will bring a true fulfillment. They'll bring true satisfaction. And so the blessing Jacob received was limited and carried with it a great deal of pain because he was dressed like Esau. He was trying to be someone that God had not called him to be. You see, all of us have struggles with what can be referred to as the three different me's. The three different me's. For some of us, it's way more complicated. If it was just three of us, we'd be in way better shape. But a lot of us are more intricate than that. But almost all of us can at least relate to these three. And the first one is what can be labeled as, number one, the frustrating me. The frustrating me. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, "The frustrating me." Don't say "the frustrating you." Say "the frustrating me." The frustrating me is the me who I currently am. And while this me does have an upside, there are plenty of weaknesses and there are plenty of struggles and there are plenty of issues. This me, let me just be honest, it's inconsistent. This me is boring. At times, it's even disappointing. I think the frustrating me can really be summed up by the scripture in Romans 7:15. I don't really understand myself. How many of you have ever had days like that? Right? I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. And instead, I do what I hate. Can anybody here relate to the frustrating me? The second one is what we could label as the future me. The future me. That's the me that I wish that I could be. It's actually the exact opposite of the frustrating me. Really, the future me is perfection in every single way. The future me is healthy. The future me is strong. The future me is in shape, at least a shape other than round. The future me is consistent and kind. He is disciplined while not being too rigid. He's fun-loving and carefree while still being able to get a lot of things accomplished. The future me kind of reminds me a lot of Psalms 24 that says, "May he grant your heart desires and make all your plans succeed." Future me is the me that I long to be. But he's also the me that really honestly, deep down inside, I fear that I will never fully become. And so in our desperate effort to bridge the gap between this frustrating me and the future me, most of us, what we do is we create this third version of me. The third invention is what we could refer to, number three, as the fake me. The fake me. Because we never can quite seem to make it all the way to future me, we decide to fake it. We live a life pretending because we think that the real me isn't good enough. And here's the sad thing. is that while fake me doesn't really exist, we spend inordinate amounts of time trying to convince others that he or she does. Listen, this morning, you need to hear this. Maybe the most important thing I'm going to say this morning, God isn't in love with who you long to be. He's in love with the true you. It's important that we grasp the truth that God can't really bless the fake me or the future me, because neither of them really exist. But he can bless the frustrating me. He can love, use, and transform me beyond my wildest expectations. Love this verse in Titus 3:5. It says, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth. And now watch this promise. He gives us new life. In other words, he gives us the opportunity to become that future me that we long for through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important that each and every one of us in this room have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. But for that to happen, we have to learn to be real with ourselves. We have to stop pretending and posturing and manipulating things. And while we may not have gone to the extremes that Jacob did, we've all developed elaborate alternate identities. And like Jacob, even if we get the acceptance of our pretend selves and our coerced dreams, we are left feeling emptier and emptier than ever before. You can build a facade and cover up who you really are. You may even be able to fool some of the people around you, but you will never fool God. And I want you to hear me, you'll never fool yourself. Pretending is pointless because God is in love with the real, broken, frustrating you. And it's empowering when we embrace who we truly are, even in seasons when our third words don't look like we want. How many of you have had seasons where your third word doesn't match what you want your future me to be, right? You know, I'm terrified. I am lost. I am hurting. I am failing. I am insecure. I am weak. Psalms 51:17 says, going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance means nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. In other words, when I broke down and broke apart the fake me and just stood up for who I was, heart-shattered lives, ready for love, don't for a moment escape God's notice. God's blessing is found in our willingness to be transparent and to be broken before him. Jacob thought that pretending to be Esau was the answer to his emptiness, but it just created more sorrow. After stealing the blessing, Jacob would end up spending the next 21 years working for a man named Laban, who cheated and deceived him over and over and over again. And so eventually Jacob got so sick of what was going on that he decided it couldn't be any worse to return home and face the wrath of his brother. But on his way home, he had an encounter with God that changed everything. It's found in Genesis chapter 32. The night before he was to meet his brother Esau, a stranger showed up in his camp. And while scripture doesn't tell us how this really began, it says that the man and Jacob began wrestling. And so Jacob wound up refusing to let this man go. And even though this man at one point wrenched his hip, dislocated his hip, he held on to this man and he wrestled him, scripture tells us, all night long. And while in the moment Jacob didn't know who he was wrestling with, he knew that he had a hold of something significant. There was something significant that was happening. And so in the heat of the battle, Jacob cries out in verse 26. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. To which the man responded with what appears at first glance to be an extremely odd question. Remember, they've been fighting and wrestling all night, and so this man asks him, what is your name? If I was Jacob, I'd have thought, you know what? We've been fighting all night. You broke my hip, and now you want to know my name? This was not a random question. Jacob had heard the exact same question 21 years earlier when he went into his father's tent to steal Esau's blessing. But back on that fateful day, Jacob responded to his father's question, "I am Esau." Years ago, he had been blessed by Isaac pretending to be something that he was not. But here we are 21 years later, after years of being broken, after years of being alone, after years of being tricked and deceived himself, he had nothing left. He had no pride. The fakeness was gone. He had nothing to hide. And so he responds. He says, "I am Jacob. I'm deceiver. I'm the second born. I'm the manipulator. I'm the pretender." And this was the climactic conclusion of decades of deceit and pretending. Jacob finally admitted who he was. And just like we saw last week when Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter in verse 28, the man says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." When Jacob finally embraced his name, when he finally embraced his weakness and his unqualifications, God changed it and he revealed to him his true identity. Israel actually means triumphant with God. He showed him who he was meant to be all along. Jacob was still Jacob, but in God he was Israel. Jacob still had weaknesses, but in God he was triumphant and he was strong. The real blessing could only come by admitting who he really was. And in the same way, when we embrace who we are, God will begin to work in, around, despite, and through our weaknesses. Jacob had left on this journey to make peace with his brother, but as God often does, he had a much larger plan. God wanted Jacob to make peace with himself. When the two brothers finally approached each other, Genesis 33, verse 4, it says, "Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept." Standing in front of the man that he had spent his whole life struggling against, Jacob finally realized, "The only real battle I have to win is the one that's inside of me. My battle is not with Esau. My battle is with me." In the first week of this series, we talked about how Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 begged God to take his weaknesses away on three different occasions, and each time God said no. And so in verse 10, Paul goes on to say this. He says, "That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and in the hardships and in the persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ." Watch this. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." In other words, in God, Paul's weaknesses were no longer weaknesses. The weaknesses ended up being the very place that God could accomplish the most. I think it's important to understand that the reason that some of us battle with these weaknesses and we've asked God to take them away is because these weaknesses keep us in need of Him. Because if we had it all under control, there would be no need for God. We'd become prideful and we'd become arrogant. And while we have great influence over our lives, not one of us here in this room were born with complete control of our fate. You didn't get to pick the country in which you were born. You didn't get to pick the family into which you were born. You don't have the ability to run and control the economy. You don't have the ability to stop natural disasters or accidents. We can't guarantee our health. We don't know the day that we will die. But God does all of that. And he knows all of that and so much more. None of us in this room can go more than a few hours without food and rest and sleep. And while we take a break to rest and recharge, God is constantly taking care of the universe while guarding and guiding and protecting and watching over each and every one of us. I love this. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 121, "I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? No, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he watches over Israel. He never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as a protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all harm, and he watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever." That's a great promise, isn't it? Our sense of identity, our sense of value must take God into account if our lives are to ever make sense. Involving God in our identities is really at the heart of being qualified. The blessing came to Jacob when he owned up to both the good and the bad parts of his identity. In fact, most of us grew up thinking that we had to be perfect to convince God to bless us. If you spent a lot of time in church, chances are you'd be like me, where I would strive and work hard to be holy, which in and of itself is not a bad thing, but it's wrong when we strive for holiness as an attempt or as an effort to try to manipulate God into blessing us. Listen, you don't have to convince him to bless you. When you give your life to him, when you commit your heart to follow him, your life to follow him, you need to know that you are his child. And he wants and he loves to bless you. In fact, I love this. Matthew 7:11 says, "So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who's perfect in every way, give good gifts to those who ask him?" Jacob spent a big part of his life trying to pry open the windows of heaven like a burglar would, standing outside of a house with a crowbar trying to pry in the window. Well, God was inviting him to walk in the front door and be an honored guest. And so in the story of Jacob, we've seen him manipulate, we've seen him pretend. And then the last thing that I want to point out, I refer to it as the silent killer. It's comparison. Comparison. All three of these things are the negative results of basing our self-worth on the wrong things and the wrong people. Throughout his child, Isaac did not compare Jacob based on his own merits, but he compared him on how he measured up to Esau. And so Jacob learned to define success by how he measured up to others. If he had less than his brother, he was a failure. If he had more than his brother, then he was a success. I wonder how many of you in this room have heard of Pinterest. Anybody here heard of Pinterest? Pinterest is basically a social media site where you can create, share, and post images of things that interest you. It's a popular place to find ideas for do-it-yourself projects, crafts, recipes, gardening, workout things, really almost anything and everything. You can find a Pinterest board on it. And so what you do is you look at all the cool things that others have done and you try to imitate them. How many of you had a Pinterest fail? Come on, be honest. Anybody here had a Pinterest fail where you tried something and it looked really nice and then you did it and you're like, oh man, just throw this in the garbage, right? While there's nothing inherently wrong with social media, in many cases it's become a place where people present their perfection for others to observe. But how many of you know the pictures that you see on social media are inaccurate and they're incomplete pictures of the real story? When we compare our underwhelming reality to the staged, filtered, cropped, and airbrushed photos of others, often we look at those images and we end up feeling bad about ourselves and about our lives. Or when we upload a manufactured reality in an effort to project an image that we are truly far from achieving, it does damage to us. And so I want to caution you this morning to be careful. Anytime your third words are comparisons, if they start with the word more, or if they end with the suffix er, alarms and red lights should start going off in your head. There are two extremely dangerous things that comparison produces in our lives. The first is this. Number one is that comparison will make you feel superior. It'll make you feel superior. It'll make you feel better than you actually are. There's actually another word for this. The Bible calls it a simple five-letter word, pride. It's pride. Proverbs 16:18 cautions us, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Comparing down will make you feel better than you actually are. The second thing is this, number two, is that comparison will make you feel inferior. It will make you feel inferior. It'll make you feel less than you really are. And if left unchecked, comparing up will lead us to jealousy and it will lead us to envy. And this is what the apostles said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So get rid of evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Listen, no matter what side of the comparison trap you tend to fall on, it does not bring honor to God. Comparison is a silent killer. It steals our joy. It undermines our relationships. Let me share with you quickly how this works, what this looks like. Last week I just shared, we had the biggest service we've ever had. It was incredible, 307 people here, many people making commitments to follow Jesus. I got home Sunday evening after dinner with the family. I started flipping through, and some of our ARC friends had 1,200 people in church. One had 3,000 people. One had 75,000 people. Listen, there will always be somebody that appears to have it better than you do. Listen, it will steal your joy, and it will undermine everything that you're trying to do. It will cause you to criticize things that we should celebrate. It will cause you to reject people that we should let into our lives so that we could learn from. It will cause us to resent ideas that we should actually open our arms up and embrace. Remember, God's qualification of us doesn't depend on anything that anybody else does or says. I want you to hear this. God doesn't leverage the failure of others so that you can feel better about yourselves. He doesn't tie our success. He doesn't tie my approval to the performance of those around us. He's looking, am I being faithful? Are you being faithful with what he's called you to do? Paul said when teaching about this to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 10:12, they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement. How ignorant. As I close this morning, I want you to know that God's third words flow from his divine vision. His third word for your life flows from his divine vision and his divine plan for your life. The third words that God has for you don't hinge on what anybody else is doing. And so this morning, I want you to know that God wants you to discover the freedom of simply being yourself, of living beyond comparisons, of living beyond the labels that people have attached to your lives, the answer to the never-ending voices of comparison and competition that we feel is to simply know Jesus Christ as your qualifier and your approval. True freedom in Christ comes when you realize that you have nothing to prove to anyone, because through Jesus Christ, you have been fully approved. So this morning, if you're sitting here and you're already a follower of Jesus, listen, you already have everything you need to live a confident, fulfilled, and productive life. So take off the masks. Stop comparing. Stop manipulating situations. Stop pretending. And I challenge you to charge into the gap between who you are and all that God is calling you to become. We are never so awesome that success is inevitable. And on the other hand, we are never so terrible that success is impossible. Because in both our strengths and our weaknesses, God is the one who makes the difference. Every success we have comes from His blessing, and we can't take credit for any of it. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're not walking with Jesus. And so if you've never committed your life to follow Him, I have great news for you this morning. Your weaknesses, your failures, your struggles, they're not insurmountable to Jesus Christ. There is hope for us even in our failures, even in our frailties, because God's third words trump ours every single time. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If you're here this morning and you find yourself like Jacob, tired, alone, weary of the fight, I want you to know that today God is standing with arms open wide, waiting for you to come back home. God will meet you. He will transform you. He will reveal your true identity. And so if that's what you desire, I don't want to embarrass you in any way, but I want you to lift your hands so I can pray for you. Is there anyone who says, you know what, I want that today. I want to be released. I want to be set free. Thank you. Thank you. See your hand in the back. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for every hand that's been raised. Lord God, and today we bring our weariness and our brokenness and our tiredness and our just our sick of pretending. We just bring all that to you and we just lay it at your feet. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive us, wash us, cleanse us. Lord, make us more like you, Jesus. Lord, today I commit my life to follow you. Come on, somebody here needs to say that this morning. Lord, today I commit my life to follow you. Lord, I give you my brokenness. I give you my pain. I give you the labels that I've carried that people have hurt me with. I give it all to you. And Lord God, for those who pray that prayer, Lord God, be faithful to meet us. Lord God, I pray that healing virtue would flow right now over this auditorium. Lord God, those that are wounded and broken in their heart and their spirit, Lord God, that you would begin to heal, that you would begin to touch. Lord God, I pray that just like Peter and just like Jacob, Lord God, that there would be a revelation of the identity of who you've called us to be. We are not the sum of our mistakes. We're not the sum of our past poor choices. We're not the sum of our past failures. But God, you've called us for a purpose. You've called us to change eternity. And so, Lord, today we receive you. We receive your word. We receive your way. For somebody here, who's battled for a long time with the thoughts of being unqualified, based on horrible things that were done to them, Lord God, I pray right now that those chains of bondage will begin to break and begin to fall. We are qualified through you, Jesus, through your sacrifice and through your blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Why don't you clap your hands together?
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.